I don't know how many of you, yeah, I'm pulling up my wallet right now. How many of you have a Costco card? Yeah, look at all these Costco members. For a low, low fee, if you come and talk, no. Costco is quite the store, isn't it? Like you pay a membership to get cheaper prices. It's very interesting. One of the things that I find interesting is that when you walk into Costco, you have to flash your card so that you're let in. Well, the reality is that as much as you're showing that you've got this Costco card, it's not the card that lets you into the store. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Like, just because you have the card doesn't mean that, like, just because you don't have a card doesn't mean that you're not a member. And yet, you show your card whenever you enter into Costco, and this amazing thing happens. They click the thing and count how many people are in the store, and you keep on walking. And then as you go through the store, you can buy your things, and you check out, and you scan your membership to check out, and off you go. And it's this really bizarre, discounted type of retail, isn't it? In terms of where you buy a card to get cheaper things, or supposedly cheaper things. I think that the whole notion of having a Costco card, I'm not commenting on economics here at all, I'll leave that to somebody else's field, now, but I think the whole idea of having a card to enter into a store is a very interesting concept that can maybe help us a little bit this morning with the idea of justification. Now, who would have ever thought that Costco would help us to think about justification? Thank you, Costco. Now, the whole idea of having a card is that by having the card, it's not the card that actually lets you into the store, is it? But it's the evidence that you have paid for a membership, which the card is only merely proof that you have paid the membership. And as a result of that, having paid the membership, you can show your card and you can get in. You can have a black card like me if you're a really special person, or you can have a white card if you're a normal person. Trust me, I'm very special in my own right. And I'm sure many of you will remind me how special I am in so many ways. But the reality is that as we have this card, it's not the card ultimately that gets us into the store, but it's the sign that we can get into the store. And in many ways, when we come to this idea of justification, when we talk about the idea of justification, and as we saw the doctrine of justification in James's letter, and as we talked about it last week in terms of the contrast between James and Paul, I thought it would be helpful for us. This is my last Sunday here before we get into our summer routine of preaching. I thought it would be helpful for us to come back to this fundamental doctrine and to see how we are justified both already but not yet. And in the mind of Paul, there is both this present and this future reality of justification that we saw in James. James has a very future-oriented idea of justification, but we need to also understand. For many people, they have heard verses like we read this morning that we hold, verse 28, that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And we looked last week as well at James 2:14, where James says that we know that a person is not justified by faith alone, but by works. And so we talked about how there are these two different elements in which there is justification, and James is dealing with it with believers, and Paul is dealing with it in terms of people who are very much coming out of a religious background who need to be instructed in the realities of the gospel. And yet this morning what I want to do is I want us to see how James is similar to Paul in that we are justified by faith, but Paul will also talk about how we are justified in a sense by our works. And I want us to be able to put those things together so that we don't have confusion over the reality of the doctrine of justification. And so this morning, I want us to ask that question, how is it that we are justified by faith, yet we are judged by works? Let's take a look this morning from the book of Romans, and I want us to consider two things from Paul in terms of what he is saying about this doctrine of justification. And the first thing is this, that we receive Christ's payment for us by faith. This is the first element in terms of how we are justified. Paul lays out this incredibly important argument. He has said that the just shall live by faith in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that the righteousness of God is this standard, and that the righteous will live by faith. But then he goes on to outline from Romans 1:18 all the way down to chapter 3, verse 20, that there is this huge problem. And that the problem that we all have is that we are all sinful. In fact, he will lay up scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture in Romans chapter 3, and he will say, look it, there is no one righteous. There is no not one. No one pleases God. No one is seeking him. All have turned away. So that when we get to chapter 3:23, it's not a surprise when he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The problem, as the Book of Common Prayer will say, is that there is no health in us. The problem of sin is not just that I've got this little problem of sin, and that if I would just try a little bit harder, that I could overcome sin. Sin is not like a cold that I just have to wait it off, and I can blow my nose, and I can take vitamins, and I can be better. That if I do enough good, I can get my health back. But rather, there is no health in me. It's the sense in which that I am so unwell because I have a terminal illness and yet I don't even realize it. This terminal illness has passed through my entire body and it has infected every part of me. It is killing me within. And if I don't have some help from outside of me, there is no way that I will live. This is how serious the problem of sin is. That it's not just a mere little picadillo that I tell a white lie. Rather, it is that I have this nature that is committing cosmic treason against God, and that I have defied him, and I have rebelled against my maker, and this is my nature, and this sickness has distorted me, if we could use that image of sickness. It has distorted my mind. It has distorted my will. It has distorted my desires. Everything about me has been infected by this terrible disease, and the only way that I can be cured is if I would get help from outside of me. And so as Paul talks about this doctrine of sin, he is dealing with this idea that some people think that they, if they would just do enough good works, if they could show that they could keep the law, if they could show how good they are, that God would be pleased with them and that they would be welcomed into the kingdom. But if there is no health within us, and if we have a terminal illness, if our very organs, let's just take our heart for example, the organ that we associate with desire, unless I get someone to come along and to give me, as an organ donor, a new heart, I will certainly face death. And the message that Paul has for us in Romans chapter 3 is that there is good news. It's good news for terminally sick people with sin, which is everyone. There is this profoundly good news, and the good news is that apart from doing these good works, a righteousness has appeared. It's not by works of the law, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Though the Old Testament, though all the commands, though all of these good things of the Old Testament were pointing forward to it, the law and the prophets testified to it, that the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And he will expound on this and open this up and explain it even more clearly to us so that we understand that we are not justified by what we do, but we are justified by works. First, we are justified by the works of the one who has kept the law and who has done all righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in whose works we trust. It's His works that are sufficient. He is the perfect righteous one. He has never sinned. He has never fallen short of the glory of God. He has never disobeyed. He has only loved God perfectly. He has only said what His Father has commanded Him to say. And as a result of that, there has appeared to us this righteousness. Apart from the law, though the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets were pointing forward to this one, Jesus Christ. And as they pointed forward to this one, Jesus Christ, it's not only that He comes for us to show us a better way, but Paul says that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That's a big word, it's a big mouthful, but this idea that there is one who has been sacrificed for us on our behalf to remove our sin and to give us His righteousness, this idea of propitiation, this sacrifice for us, this is why Jesus has come. In other words, if we could go back to the image of having a diseased heart, what He does is He lets us know, I'm choosing to put you on the organ donor list. You've been chosen to be on this list, and now you have to choose to receive this gift. And we're calling you to receive this gift. But you have to trust that the promise is that there is a new heart that is waiting for you and that we'll do this procedure on you, but you can't do it yourself. Because I've never met a person who's had a heart surgery that's done it themselves. It's just not possible. And that's the very nature of our condition. The very nature of our condition is that we can't do the surgery on ourselves. We're not going to be cured by a few vitamins and good deeds. No, what we need is a brand new heart. And someone has to give up their life in order for me to receive that life. This whole idea of receiving this new heart, Moses will talk about this in Deuteronomy 30, that the people of God would need a new heart with the Spirit within them, that the people would obey God, that they would love His ways, that their desires would be fundamentally changed. That what this work of justification does is that God now takes us and He declares us no longer to be sinners, but when we receive this gift by faith, He says, now all of the credits, all of the benefits of Christ are yours. Now, I realize that I'm mixing metaphors here this morning, and we could understand this a little bit in terms of justification and regeneration, but the very fact is, what this new heart does is it gives me life. And by giving me life, it is that I have believed by faith that there is one who has a gift for me that I receive. And by receiving this gift, I accept this gift, and it frees me from this terminal illness. But it means that I have to trust that if you've ever gone through a surgical procedure, you know that there is this moment of profound trust. You are putting your life in someone else's hands. And by putting your life in someone else's hands, you are trusting and believing that they are working for your good. And this is what faith is. This is what faith does. It is this exercise in believing that the very promise of God that He offers to us in Jesus Christ is ours if we receive it by faith. That God's cure for us, for the illness of sin that is more than an illness, is Jesus Christ. And so we receive Christ's payment for us. And what makes us then alive is Jesus Christ. What makes us alive is His life in us. It is that He gives us a new heart. He gives us new desires. He gives us this status by which He first declares us, you are no longer guilty of sin, but rather you no longer have condemnation. Christ makes us acceptable. And when we receive Christ's gift by faith, we then, second of all, we display Christ's work for us by our good works. That's the second thing, Calvin, if you want to switch to the next slide, that we receive by faith. We display Christ's work for us by our good works. Now, Paul will make this abundantly clear, that there is a justification that first happens in the past. That when we accept, when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, there has been this justifying work. And this justifying work declares us to be no longer guilty of sin. But back in chapter 2, he will now expound on this whole idea of how there is a future justification for us. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." And so Paul here is outlining the very reality of what is true for us. That God's cure for us in Jesus Christ, it means that when we have received Christ, he will repay us according to our works. This is the standard by which his judgment occurs. That the evidence of your life is going to be on display. The reality is that when we get to the entrance of heaven, there is this standard by which we will have to show our Costco card. Now, Costco is no heaven. I get that. I've been in line at Costco. I've dealt with the many crowds. It's not heaven. But bear with me for a second, okay? The very entrance into Costco is by your card, which is a display that you have paid the membership has been paid for you, but it's not the card that gets you in. It's the evidence that gets you in. In the same way, good works are the evidence that displays that the penalty of sin and death has been paid for you. That someone else actually has paid the membership for you. It's not that you can pay the membership yourself to get in, but someone has paid the membership for you, and your good works give evidence so that now as you enter into the kingdom of God, as you enter into his heavenly realm, you have that direct access to go in. You flash the card, you go in. That's what good works are. Good works are the evidence that the penalty has been paid, that the membership is now yours, and you are a rightful heir to what is inside. That it's all yours. And so Paul can say then that he will render to each one according to his works. On the one hand, he will say in verse 8 and 9 that for those who do unrighteousness, who are self-seeking, he will say there will be wrath and fury, tribulation and distress. Verses 8 and 9. That for the one who lives for themselves but not for God, this is what their works will have earned them. Wrath and fury, tribulation and distress. And the reason for that is that sin is not just a little problem. It is a defiance against the very one who made you, who loves you. And to defy him and to stand in direct rebellion against him is not a tiny little problem. It is the biggest problem in the universe. It is the biggest problem that each one of us could face. But for those of us, Paul goes on to say, who have by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, verse 7 and 10, he will give eternal life. And God will show no partiality based off of your background, how much religious education you received. Not even when you received Jesus Christ is the issue. Because the very thing is that when Jesus Christ, when you trust in Jesus Christ, all of your past faults and sins are dealt with and they are taken away and your record expunged, and therefore the guilty go free of all of the crimes that they have done and the punishment that they deserve because someone has taken those crimes and punishments for you. And what this does then is it removes, Paul will say back in chapter 3, verse 27, what then has happened to boasting? The very fact is that there is no boasting when you're a heart recipient. When you have received an organ donor gift, you're not boasting about how awesome your heart is, are you? You are boasting that someone else gave up so much for you that you have life. That you live in this immense gratitude for every life and breath and beat of the heart. That it changes your disposition. It gives you a new appreciation for life, and it gives you a new way to measure how much you have in every day as a gift. Boasting is excluded because you did nothing. You were chosen. You heard the message. You received it. You were given this gift. The surgery was done for you, on you. And when you receive this gift by faith, it changes you because it gives you life. And as it gives you life, what it does then is it shows you that it is not that you got a heart, a new heart, because you did enough good to make God happy with you, but you have a new heart because you are so thankful for all that God has done for you in Jesus. Paul will actually make this point in Romans chapter 15 when he is talking about how do we deal with people who are different than us. He will say that what we should do is we should welcome one another as Christ Jesus received us, as he welcomed us, as he accepted us. Romans 15, verse 7. That this is the very essence of what the gospel does. Is the welcome that we have received, we give that same welcome to others so that they might know of the welcoming embrace that is not theirs because they have done what is good and pleasing and right, but because God justifies the ungodly like me. That's what makes me special, just like the rest of us here, is that we're all universally sinners. That our status is that we are all deserving of death and condemnation. And yet, because of the grace of God in Him justifying the ungodly, people like me who receive Jesus Christ by faith as a gift, as we embrace this gift by faith, what He does then is He changes our hearts so that we might walk in the newness of life because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are not working so that the Costco card would show that we're such good people. But it's the evidence that we have been given this gift so that we are now free to enter into the kingdom. That the good works are the display of all of the goodness that we have received in Jesus Christ, and we give gratitude and praise to God for it. This is why Paul can say in chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." You see, justification is displayed on the final day by your good works. This is totally consistent with what James says, that we are not justified by faith alone, but by works. And James is speaking to believers who understand that they have been accepted by God, received by God, loved by God, but that they must also display their justification by their good works. They are not trying to earn God's favor, but they are working out of that approval. And as they work out of that approval, yes, heaven is no Costco, but the card gets you in and is evidence. And that is exactly what good works are. And this is why Paul can speak about justification in both a past tense and in a future tense. And there is no contradiction. Because the very work of the initial justification, God declaring you to be free of all condemnation, all the guilt removed, your record wiped clean, now you enter into the kingdom as you go, you work out your faith with fear and trembling, for it is God who works to fear and to act according to His good pleasure in you. As Paul can say to the Philippians. And so there is no contradiction. None. You see, what God does in the gospel is He not only gives you the commands, but He gives you the grace to obey the commands. And what justification does is it wipes your record clean, and it gives you the starting place now where then he gives you this new heart so that all of those desires of regeneration work forward in good works, displaying throughout your life so that when you come to the end, it is evident that the evidence of your justification initially has been true. This is why it is absolute folly to just think, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid and I haven't done anything with it, but God should let me into the kingdom. Justification is just the initial starting point, which is evidenced by those good works at the end. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And as we are saved for those good works to do them, we display that our faith is real. And this has been the burden in the book of James. It's been throughout the book that we have seen over and over and over again that we are not to be just mere hearers of the word, but doers of it. That we are not to just have all the right doctrine, but we're to put doctrine into practice. The doctrine isn't just merely to end up in your head, but it is to be worked out with your hands and your feet. And that the display of Christian faith, not the earning of it, will be evidenced as we live out our lives for the praise and honor and glory of God. As Paul can talk about here, it's not for self-seeking, but it is for glory. And that is not our glory, it's for His glory, for His honor. And He will give eternal life. So for this very reason, the doctrine of justification for us as Protestants has been profoundly important, because in it we work out of our faith all of these good things. We do these good things out of joy and gratitude and of delight and of faith that God continues to give us good works to do. We even believe that God continues to give us good works prepared in advance so that we would walk in them day after day after day. So do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you know Him to be the one who has not only wiped your record clean and washed all of that sin away, but given you all of His righteousness? Then with that comes the gift of the regenerate heart that will work for good in this world and display true faith. If you have true faith, then live it and show it for the praise and honor of your glorious King. Let's pray. Father, we need your gracious work so that we might understand clearly that we do not earn our justification, but we display it. And that you empower us by the gift of your Spirit. You regenerate us so that in that act of justification, declaring us righteous, clothing us with the righteousness of Christ, then giving us a new heart in regeneration, you spur us on to love and good deeds. And that we display that this justification way back initially that we heard, this is my son, this is my daughter whom I love, with them I am well pleased, is true, because at the end of our lives we will hear that word, that final word of justification that says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's rest. Thank you that the words that thundered over Jericho, over the Lord Jesus Christ, are the words that you have spoken over every true believer. Now help us then to live this out. Live out the reality of a justified life in our sanctification by doing good, because you have so loved us and we so love you. So do this for your honor, your glory, and for the good of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.